in 2002, a preacher spoke at a youth conference. A guy by the name of Paul Washer. Some of you have probably heard of him before and maybe even heard of this message that he gave. And in his sermon, he gave a very powerful illustration. He said, suppose I showed up late here to this youth conference to speak. And you can imagine these organizers were kind of scrambling, pulling at the hair, wondering, where is Paul? He's supposed to be speaking soon. And he shows up late and they're a little miffed at him. And they come up to him and they're asking, okay, why are you late? You got to go on. And he says, you know what? I'm really sorry about that. You see, on the way here, I had a flat tire. And so I pull over and I'm repairing this flat tire. And one of the lug nuts, you know, I dropped it and it rolled out onto the road. So I went and got this lug nut. And as I picked up and I turned, I saw this 30-ton logging truck barreling down at me. And it hit me and steamed rolled me and went right over me. And, you know, sorry, that's why I'm late. Yeah. And he's like, you can imagine what the organizers would be thinking. This guy's clearly a liar. He's a madman. He's like, no. That's clearly not what happened. And Paul's like, no, that is what happened. He said, no. That's not what happened. What really happened, Paul? He says, no, that's really what happened. He says, why couldn't that happen? And they say, because it's impossible to have an encounter like that with a logging truck and remain unchanged and untransformed by it. Makes sense. And then he goes on and says, so how is it that people can say they have had an encounter with the Almighty God and be left unchanged, untransformed by it? There should be some evidence left behind of such an encounter, such a life-transforming encounter. And so in our passage today, we're going to be introduced to several people who have an encounter with Jesus Christ. And from it, we'll see what is to be expected for those who've had a life-transforming encounter with him. And those we see who have been left unchanged by their encounter with him. And this really should lead us to ask the very important question, what kind of encounter have you had with Jesus? And so with that, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 15. Matthew 15, we're going to be reading the whole chapter together. I'll be reading, you'll be following along. So follow along in Matthew 15 as I read the word of the Lord. Matthew 15 says, then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. And he answered them, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. And so for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Verse 10. And he called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone, they are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit. But Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. verse 21, and Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on a mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them, so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking and the crippled healthy and the lame walking and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I'm unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way." And the disciples said to him, "Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd?" And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7 and a few small fish." And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magdalene. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you have not left us on our own. You've given us your spirit, you've given us the church, and you've given us your word. And so, Lord, we give thanks for it now, Lord. I pray, Father God, give me grace to preach your word now, Lord, full of passion and conviction, Lord. If there's things I say that are not of you, I pray that they would fall from the people's ears. Lord, I thank you for the grace found in Jesus Christ. Thank you for your mercy and your compassion, Lord. And we pray, Lord, would you do far more than we can immeasurably kind of think of in this time now, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, so the first encounter we see with Jesus is found in verses 1 to 20. Verses 1 to 20. And we see that this encounter results in Jesus exposing hypocrisy. Jesus exposing hypocrisy. See, Jesus has been publicly teaching and preaching, doing signs and miracles. He's had a growing number of people, crowds following him, coming out to hear him. And he's now by the Sea of Galilee, just south of Capernaum. And while there, we read that the Pharisees and the scribes have come out from Jerusalem to hear him. And while observing Jesus and the disciples, it's evident they see some things that they don't like, right? Kind of a repeated pattern with them. They say in verse 2, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." Now, part of the oral law of the Pharisees or these traditions of the elders was that basically you had to kind of wash up before dinner, right? If you didn't wash, the Pharisees would say you were unclean, you were defiled. In other words, you couldn't eat with dirty hands. Now, there were teachings in the Old Testament about washing your hands. For example, Leviticus 15:11 says, "Anyone whom the one with the discharge touches without having rinsed his hands in water shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until evening." But regarding specifically washing your hands before you eat, we don't find any actual command for this in the Old Testament. This has kind of been developed by the religious leaders over time and has now become a tradition. Now, in one sense, I think we can all agree, I hope we can all agree, please, please agree with me, that washing your hands before you eat is a good idea. It's a good tradition. Amen? If you have been working on the car or planting flowers in the garden or maybe just finished using the bathroom, I think it's appropriate, and please wash your hands, and preferably right after you've done those things. Makes sense, right? And so the Pharisees here notice the disciples are breaking their tradition by not washing the hands before they eat. Now, Jesus will respond to their question in a minute, but first, he will turn their question around on them and expose the unchanged, untransformed hearts of these very Pharisees and scribes. See, they've had the Word of God, but they've never had a personal encounter with the God of the Word. And so Jesus will expose their hypocrisy. He will show how they've elevated their traditions, not on par with Scripture, but actually over top of Scripture. These religious leaders, these shepherds of God's people, were to feed the people with God's Word and care for God's sheep, but they were doing anything but. He says to them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." Jesus calls them out. They were telling the people to set aside what God commanded for their human tradition. To set aside what the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, and Exodus 21:17 about cursing or insulting one's father and mother and how that resulted in death. Set those aside so you could devote something to God. Now, the idea of devoting something or giving a gift to God was called korban. Right? And it is something we see in the Old Testament. It's recorded in the Old Testament. Korban is really just the Hebrew word for giving a gift or an offering. And so we see it many times, this idea of korban in the Old Testament. So this korban wasn't the human tradition that Jesus is actually rebuking here. What he is rebuking is how they are using one part of God's word to get out of doing the other part of God's word. Right? And they've made that an acceptable tradition. And here it is where you see the truly wicked hearts of these Pharisees. Because what was offered to God would then be put in the temple's treasury. And who benefits from what is put in the temple's treasury? The Pharisees. These religious leaders. Essentially, they were teaching the people it was okay to break God's commands, ignore the word of God. Why? So they could get rich. Sounds a lot like some of these prosperity gospels in the world today, doesn't it? And so Jesus saw what they were doing. These shepherds were showing that they had never been changed by their encounter with the word of God. No heart transformation. They showed no mercy, no compassion. And so Jesus exposes these people as hypocrites. And he will quote the Bible, the very word of God, Isaiah 29:13, against them. He says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." These shepherds' hearts were far from God. They were hypocrites. Now, Matthew's Jewish readers should have been thinking about their own Bibles in hearing what they're reading right now. They should have been thinking about Ezekiel 34:1-6 and what it says, and it should be on your screen. Follow along as I read this. It's very interesting. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves? Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them.' So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. These wicked shepherds are showing they have wicked hearts. They haven't been feeding the sheep, but stealing from the sheep. They talk the talk, but they're not really walking it. They say they worship God, but it's clear that they're not. It's all a show. It's all an act. You know, rules for thee, but not for me. And they've rejected God, and so Christ calls them out on their hypocrisy. They show no mercy, no compassion, so they will get no mercy, no compassion. And no doubt this is why they get so offended, as Peter tells us from the text. And it's now in verses 10 to 20 that Jesus will go back and then correct the issue that these Pharisees and scribes have raised about hand washing. He will correct this idea of really what defiles a person. He says, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. You know, food simply went in, and a short time later, as you all know, it will come out, right? Right? This doesn't defile someone. This is how God has made you, whether you eat with dirty hands or not. Evidence of one's defilement is seen not by what goes into their mouth, but what comes out of their mouth. This is really what defiles someone, like their human traditions have just revealed. And Jesus says, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Notice, these all flow out of the Ten Commandments as well. It's out of the heart by which we say what we say and we do what we do. And Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And so the heart brings forth words and thoughts and actions that are defiling. And Jesus essentially says, you Pharisees, out of your mouths, you are telling the people to break the fifth commandment. By your very words, you defile yourselves and show your hearts are wicked. And from the heart proceeds all this wickedness that defiles us, then what's the solution? We need a transformed heart. We need an encounter with something way greater than any 30-ton logging truck. We need a genuine personal encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. An encounter which results in one repenting of their hypocrisy and sin and putting their faith in Christ and what he has accomplished for them on the cross. The question we all have to ask, the question you need to ask is, have you had that encounter? Or are you ignoring God's word, living lives of hypocrisy? How you live, how you talk will show what's on the inside. Jesus exposes the hypocrisy and wickedness of the Pharisees' hearts and thus challenges us to examine our own hearts. Where have we chosen to ignore God's word? He corrects the people's understanding of what defiles a person. True defilement proceeds from the heart of a person and it's not what goes into a person. And so we all desperately need a new transformed heart. And so ultimately, when confronted with wicked hearts, Jesus exposes hypocrisy and sin. The scene now changes in verses 21 to 28, and we're introduced to another person who's had an encounter with Jesus. We see that this encounter results in Jesus extending mercy. Jesus extending mercy. And so we read now how Jesus leaves this area and he makes his way out to Tyre and Sidon. These were two cities on the coast of the Sea of the Mediterranean Sea. And it's here where we are introduced to a Canaanite woman. And she approaches Jesus, crying out to him in desperate need for help. You see, her daughter was severely demon-oppressed. She had a real problem, one that she couldn't solve, one that she couldn't fix herself. And so she comes to Jesus and says, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Now, this is the only place you'll find in the New Testament where the word Canaanite is used. Did you know that? The word Canaanite. Why would Matthew feel the need to tell his readers she is a Canaanite woman? Now remember, Matthew's writing to a Jewish audience. And you see, Canaanite brings back memories, expresses about an ancient culture. Right? It draws to their Jewish minds how these Canaanites were rivals to Israel. They were a wicked people. A wicked people. Right? You see, these people were expelled from the promised land in the Old Testament. These Canaanites practiced child sacrifice. They were sexually immoral. They were idol worships. These were wicked people. Joshua, with the people of Israel, were to expel them from the land of promise. And so there would be an ancient dislike for such people and the term Canaanite by the Jews. And this is really meant to kind of be building up tension here in this encounter. But notice what the Canaanite woman calls Jesus. She says, Lord and Son of David. Son of David. David was the great king over Israel, over the promised land. So she is acknowledging that God gave Israel, the land of Canaan, to his people, the Israelites. And David was that great king over the Israelites. And further, it seems that she understood there was a prophecy about a son of David, that this one would come and restore the people of Israel to a place of prominence and bring peace and prosperity to the people in the land. And thus she's calling Jesus this returned king of Israel. And so knowing who she is and knowing that she has some understanding of this coming king, she comes and she's crying out to Jesus for mercy. And so how does Jesus, a Jew, respond to this Canaanite woman who's crying out to him? With silence. With silence. On the surface, this is really quite shocking, isn't it? He seems to be ignoring this woman. Why? We don't see anywhere else in Scripture or anywhere else in the New Testament where Jesus so coldly ignores someone in need. This is very unusual. And the text implies that this woman is continuing on and on, pleading, crying out for mercy, and yet more silence. Apparently, his disciples had noticed this as well, and they were kind of getting a little tired of her as well because they begged Jesus to send her away because she's crying out after them, you know? It's like, okay, enough already. We see you. We hear you. He's not buying what you're selling. Please, time. Now it's time to go on. And so why? Why is Jesus silent? Remember, everything Jesus does is for a reason. This is not like for no reason here. Sometimes God seems silent, like he doesn't hear you, like he doesn't see you. But he's waiting to see what you'll do next. Will you be faithful? Will you be faithless? Will you trust him? Or will you run off to sin? And finally, when Jesus does speak, he says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's interesting. The lost sheep of the house of Israel. What does this imply? Who is Jesus if he's looking for God's sheep? Who looks for sheep? Shepherds. Jesus is the good shepherd out to find the lost sheep. And again, we are to think of Ezekiel 34. Now remember, God had condemned those shepherds, those leaders of Israel, for not feeding and caring for his sheep. And God's sheep had been scattered over the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. And so Ezekiel 34 goes on to say in verses 11 and 12 now, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and I will seek them out as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. So I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered. God has come. in Jesus Christ, and he is rounding up his lost sheep. And so it would seem then that this poor woman is not one of those sheep because she's a Canaanite. But notice her persistence still. She comes to him, falls at his feet, pleads and says, "Lord, help me." You know, can almost picture the trembling, the quivering lip as she falls down with tears flowing, desperation coming out in her voice. And Jesus then speaks again with something that sounds so insensitive to our modern ears. He says it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Wait, what? I mean, that sounds so hurtful. Now, first, before we get to the woman and her response, did Jesus just call this woman an actual dog? Well, no. He's using an illustration to press a point like he always did. If you have children, you don't sacrifice feeding your children so that you can feed the dog, right? The children have a special place in the hearts of the parents to be cared for first. The emphasis is not about neglecting the dog as much as about feeding the children, the Israel, lost sheep of Israel. Now further, on a side note, the word Jesus uses here for dog is not the common word used for dog. Here it means more like little dog. You could almost maybe make it out to be puppy. But see, the oracles of God were given to the Jews. And so to the Jews who Jesus first goes to. In Matthew's parallel account, he adds a little bit more that really expresses this, that really shows this. Because in Mark's account, Mark 7, he says, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Let the children be fed first. So Jesus isn't saying he's not interested in helping Gentiles. We've already seen how he healed a Gentile centurion's servant back in Matthew 8. But from this woman's perspective, again, to hear this is kind of like being hit with a ton of bricks, or maybe 30 tons of logs, I don't know. Right here, she could be thinking, he's not going to change his mind. I've come all this way. He knows what he came to do. He's not here to help me. So give up. You know, you've tried. There's no hope. He's not interested. And move on. But again, what do we see this Canaanite woman do? Does she give up? No, she is persistent. She says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." I mean, wow, eh? What amazing words that come from the mouth of this woman. She knew the character of God, and there was enough scraps to even feed her. She is showing there's something different, something real different inside her heart. Where we just saw the wicked hearts of the Israelite leaders, now we see a transformed heart of this Canaanite woman who historically was part of a wicked nation. You know, I couldn't find anywhere else in the New Testament, right? And maybe I'm wrong, but I couldn't find it myself, anywhere else in the New Testament where someone convinced Jesus to change his mind. Very fascinating. Only here with this Canaanite woman. Her persistent pleading for mercy results in Jesus extending mercy to even this outsider. And he heals her daughter. Tell me, how great is this woman's faith? Tell me, how we all could learn something from this woman about being persistent in our prayers and resting in the character of God when we come to him, especially in our trials and our needs. Now, what's really interesting about this encounter is it really parallels Peter's story back in Matthew 14 with him stepping out of the boat and walking on the water. See, when you look at the stories in chapter 14 with the stories here in chapter 15 and where they fall in Matthew's telling, you see they really are meant to align with one another and contrast with one another. Okay? And so what do we see with these two stories? Well, first, Peter is a male Israelite. She is a female Canaanite. Where Jesus speaks to Peter, come, with her, he's silent. Where Peter cries out in desperation, the Canaanite woman also cries out in desperation. Same Greek word used. What does Peter cry out? Lord, save me. What does she cry out? Lord, help me. Peter had faith to step out and come to Jesus. The woman had faith to step out and come to Jesus. Where Peter stumbles in his faith, he takes his eyes off Jesus. This woman doesn't stumble in her faith. She keeps her eyes on Jesus. She never takes her eyes off Jesus. And where Jesus rebukes Peter and says, oh, you of little faith, Jesus commends the woman and says, oh, woman, great is your faith. What is the point? If Jesus saves those Israelites with small faith and saves Gentiles with great faith, they're both his sheep. He is building his kingdom, a kingdom built on faith in God, and it will include Gentiles, even former rivals. Those who were to be expelled from the promised land of Canaan will be welcomed into the eternal promised land of the new heavens and new earth. Amen? And so it would seem that this woman is one of the lost sheep Jesus has been looking for. Why do I say that? Well, first, there seems to be no other reason why Jesus went out to Tyre and Sidon. He goes out there, has this encounter, and he comes right back. Interesting, maybe he was looking for her. Second, because just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, Galatians 3:6-7 goes on to say, know then that is those of faith who are the sons and daughters of Abraham. And Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel. And Galatians 6:15 and 16 says, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, upon the Israel of God. You see, Jesus wasn't ignoring this woman. He was showing his disciples what great faith looked like and showing that even this Gentile Canaanite woman was welcomed in his kingdom. What came out of this woman's mouth when she encountered Jesus revealed dependency, need, a trust, a hope. It revealed she had a transformed heart. Does what come out of your mouth show the same? She would no longer be an outsider with God. For some of you, you may still be an outsider. You'll say, I'm not a Christian. You maybe have been listening for a long time, watching. Maybe you've been sitting in service for many years. Or maybe you think you're just too far gone. You've been a rival to God. You know, Jesus still offers forgiveness to you. The gift of salvation and a relationship with God is still there for you. He has spoken to you in his word. He hasn't remained silent. Jesus says in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. It does not matter how weighed down you are from your sins, brother and sister. It does not matter if you've rejected Christians or even mocked Christianity. It does not matter if you lived a hypocritical lifestyle. Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So have you come to him? Repenting of your sins and asking for forgiveness. Jesus is the good shepherd king, one who exposes the hypocrite, teaches God's word, and rounds up his lost sheep. And we learn that when we come to him in need with a transformed heart, this shepherd king will extend to you mercy. Well, the story shifts again. Jesus, as I said, leaves Tyre and Sidon. He returns back to the Sea of Galilee. He ascends a mountain and sits down on it. And we see in verses 29 to 39, another encounter is taking place here where Jesus exhibits compassion. Jesus exhibits compassion. We read how great crowds come to Jesus and he heals them all of all sorts of illnesses. And it leaves the crowd wondering. It's very interesting. Matthew adds that the crowd wondered, who is Jesus? This one who can make the mute speak and the crippled healthy, the lame walk and the blind see. Who is this Jesus? And we see that the impact that Jesus has had on them, on this great crowd results in the people not leaving. They're hanging around, right? They stick around on this mountain in this desolate place for 3 days. You know, there's no indication that they thought Jesus was going to feed them. No indication from the text that he was going to do anything more for them. And we see that Jesus sees them. He notices them. He observes them. Just like he saw the Pharisees and scribes' hypocrisy. Just like he really saw the Canaanite woman and her great faith. He sees the crowd and their physical needs. In verse 32, he says, I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. You see, he knows they need food, even if they have dirty hands to eat the food with. So moved with compassion, he extends mercy, multiplies the food, and feeds everyone present, all 4,000, actually more than 4,000, women and children as well. And again, this should bring to the Jews' minds as they read this what they saw in their Bibles. Not just how God fed people with manna from heaven in the wilderness way, way back in Exodus, but how God himself will feed them again. And so they are to think of Ezekiel 34 again. Once more, Ezekiel 34. Remember, in it we saw how God condemned those shepherds, those leaders of Israel, for not feeding and caring for his sheep. And then we saw how God will be their shepherd and he will find his lost sheep. But the text goes on because Ezekiel 34, 13 to 14 goes on to say this, and I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land and on rich pasture. They shall feed on the mountains of Israel. And I myself will be their shepherd of my sheep. And I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. And I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Jesus is fulfilling this prophecy. He is the good shepherd who finds his lost sheep and feeds them. He heals them, binds up the injured, strengthens the weak. So who is this one that the crowds wondered at, marveled at? Who does the miracles that God says he will do? He is God himself, come in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And in this feeding, he is pointing the people to a greater feeding, a feeding with spiritual food, spiritual bread, bread again that has come down from heaven. And when eaten, results in life-transforming encounters in a new heart. Jesus Christ is the true bread that has come down from heaven. And he calls all people, metaphorically, to consume him, devour him, take him into themselves. And Jesus says in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He says in John 6:51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of this world is my flesh. It is this bread that is meant not to be expelled from the body, but to do the work of transforming the heart so that what comes out isn't defilement. This living bread, Jesus Christ, will give up his life so that his sheep might live. Jesus would go to a cross. He would take the wrath of God for sin upon himself, and on the third day, he would rise victoriously over the grave. And those who see their sins, are grieved over their sins, who come before Jesus in trembling, quivering lips, tears flowing in their eyes over their sin and over their hypocrisy, who cry out, Lord, save me, Lord, help me, they will not be exposed by God, but experience the mercy and compassion of God. They receive forgiveness and adoption into his family. When you believe, you are no longer an outsider. You become part of the Israel of God, the family of faith. And now you can rest and rejoice, brother and sister. You can rest and rejoice in this, knowing that his mercy and his compassion will be with you all the days of your life. Amen? As a Christian, he'll never get tired of you crying out to him. He's never going to say, all right, go away. You can know he does hear you, and he will help you. It is this bread, Jesus Christ, again, this is meant not to be expelled from your mind, but for you to submit to your encounter with him and allow him to do the work of transforming your heart so that what comes out of your heart isn't defilement, but something worthy of praise to God. And so what is the big idea of our passage? What do we need to learn about Jesus? That only the transformed heart will experience Jesus' mercy and compassion. Only the transformed heart will experience Jesus' mercy and compassion. You see, the kind of heart that won't be exposed by Jesus is the transformed heart that has received mercy and compassion from Jesus. And so how do you get a transformed heart? By coming to Jesus, encountering him personally, and seeing your need, saying, Lord, I am a sinner. Please save me. Please help me. He will respond to you with compassion. He will extend to you his mercy. And you can know he sees you, he hears you, and he will forgive you. But for those who reject Jesus, there awaits a future encounter where he will not show compassion. And his response won't be to extend mercy, but to expose your hypocrisy, your sin. And on that day, the result will be judgment and hell. And so what kind of encounter have you had with Jesus? What kind of heart do you have? What would Jesus say of you? Has your encounter with him drastically changed you, transformed your heart, like how being hit by a logging truck would drastically change someone? If you've had that life-transforming encounter, live for him today. Praise him today. Proclaim him today. And brother, sister, praise the God that has transformed your heart from a heart of hypocrisy to a heart that loves him. And now rejoice knowing that you will always and forever experience his mercy and compassion. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ and his grace, Lord. Thank you that he came into this world to save sinners, Lord. Thank you for his mercy and compassion. Lord, we humbly ask, Lord, convict us of our hypocrisy so that we would take it to you in repentance and faith. We'd confess that to you. And Lord, help us to live lives faithful to you, persistent in our prayer, persistent in keeping our eyes on you for the glory of your Son. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen.